Make sure you're subscribed to Issues Etc. Type Issues Etc. in your podcast provider, hit that subscribe button, and leave us a 5-star review. This will make it easier for other podcast listeners to find Issues Etc.
First stanzas of the hymn "Praise the Almighty, My Soul Adore Him," sung by the Capella of Concordia University Chicago. Now that hymn nicely mirrors, in kind of a negative and a positive way, one of the elements of this coming Sunday morning that we're going to hear right at the very beginning, the intro of this entrance psalm. First, in the negative way, "My soul laud him unto death." Well, the psalmist is worried that if God remains silent, if you are silent to me, I become like those who go down to the pit. And he is talking about death. But there again, at the end of that first stanza, "Oh, blessed my soul, the Lord," it's right there in that Psalm 2. "Blessed be the Lord, for he has heard the voice of my pleas for mercy." We're going to be looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the 3-year lectionary, with Dr. Carl Fikancher here in the first hour of Issues Etc. Greetings and welcome. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in on this Monday afternoon, August the 31st. After our conversation, looking forward to Sunday morning, Pastor Hans Feeney joins us. He's a senior contributor at The Federalist, and he's written a recent column there titled "How to Find Answers for the WDBJ Shooting in Virginia." We'll get his thoughts on that. There are lots of different answers that are given for the why of these tragic and senseless events, but none of them really get to what has God done about it. We will, when we talk with Hans Feeney, an hour or two of Issues Etc. Then Pastor Tom Baker joins us. We'll be teaching a Sunday school lesson, "Joseph and His Brothers," in Genesis chapter 27. Now, you can join us for the next 2 hours with your questions and your comments, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc, or our beloved on-demand listeners, use the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382. Dr. Carl Fikancher is a regular guest. He joins us to look forward to Sunday morning. He's professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fikancher, welcome back.
Thank you so much, Todd.
We're going to go at it a little different. This afternoon, we're going to just kind of go through the initial propers as they'll be heard without very much analysis. And then what I'm thinking you're achieving here is watching that theme that we search for every week emerge.
That's right. And this, of course, is the way we actually come to church in most cases. If someone hasn't been listening to Issues Etc., looking forward to Sunday morning ahead of time, they come into the sanctuary on Sunday morning eager to hear God's word, eager to receive Christ, but not knowing exactly how that's going to unfold this week. And so a worshiper sits in the pew or stands at the appropriate times and listens to the introit and the collect and the Old Testament lesson and so on. And ideally, as we listen, what we're doing is mentally noting key elements that ring in our ear, things that stand out to us as potentially significant. And as we hear more and more of these significant elements, we hopefully try to piece them together and get a sense of where all of these propers are themed together. What is connecting them? What really is the big point that they're all making? And then, as the propers come to a culmination in the gospel, that usually becomes clear. And then certainly the sermon picks out one or more of those major elements and really explains it to the full. But a worshiper can be much more keyed in, much better prepared for the sermon if he's been very actively listening along the way. So I think it'd be kind of fun today, this week, to do it differently, as you said. I'll just read through these propers in the order that they will be heard. And as our listeners are hearing them at this point, I invite them to figure out what's going on here. Notice the things that are particularly significant and see how they piece together. And then, of course, later on the show, we'll look at them in some detail. We'll give commentary and I'll propose what I think is the theme that ties them all together. Should we go for it?
Sure.
Okay, we'll begin with the introit, which is the first of the propers to be heard during the divine service, and I'll just read it and invite a close listening. The Lord is the strength of His people. He is the saving refuge of His anointed. To You, O Lord, I call. My rock, be not deaf to me, lest, if You be silent to me, I will become like those who go down to the pit. Hear the voice of my pleas for mercy, when I cry to You for help, when I lift up my hands toward Your most holy sanctuary. Blessed be the Lord, for He has heard the voice of my pleas for mercy. The Lord is my strength and my shield. In Him my heart trusts, and I am helped. My heart exalts, and with my song I give thanks to Him. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. The Lord is the strength of His people. He is the saving refuge of His anointed. The next proper that we'll be hearing will be the collect, that is the prayer that the pastor speaks on behalf of the entire congregation, appointed for this particular week. It varies from week to week, and it certainly is intended to be closely tied to the other elements of the day. The collect for this coming Sunday. O Lord, let Your merciful ears be open to the prayers of Your humble servants, and grant that what they ask may be in accord with Your gracious will. Through Jesus Christ, Your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with You and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. After the collect comes the first of the scripture readings, and this would be the Old Testament lesson. This Sunday, Isaiah chapter 35, verses 4 through the first part of verse 7. Isaiah writes for the Lord, "Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water." This is the word of the Lord. After the Old Testament lesson, then the congregation hears the gradual or sometimes the psalm, and we'll read them both. Most often during the divine service, the gradual is read at this point. The gradual is a collection of short verses from Scripture that are intended to summarize the theme for the entire season. The gradual this time is from Psalm 34, and it begins, "Fear the Lord, you His saints, for those who fear Him lack nothing. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all." And then sometimes at this point in the service, between the Old Testament lesson and the epistle, a psalm is read, and the appointed psalm this week is Psalm 146. And by the way, those worshipers this Sunday who are attending a Matins service will very likely hear Psalm 146 as a regular part of the Matins service. Psalm 146. "Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless. But the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. The Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord. Following the psalm or the gradual, then comes the epistle lesson for the day. This Sunday, we pick up James chapter 2, verses 1 through 10 and 14 through 18. Lots of exciting material in here worth coming back to later on. James chapter 2. James writes, "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, 'You, sit here in a good place,' while you say to the poor man, 'You, stand over there,' or 'Sit down at my feet,' have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself,' you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed, and be filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.'" This is the word of the Lord. And following the epistle lesson, as a transition then to the gospel reading, is the verse of the day. The verse is always also chosen to be specifically expressive of the core ideas. So we listen very carefully from Psalm 147. The verse, "Alleluia! The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. Alleluia." Finally, the last of the propers, besides the hymn of the day, which we'll look at later on, which we've been hearing so far, is, of course, the gospel reading. And the gospel reading is thematic for everything. Everything comes from the gospel reading. So by this time, hopefully, we've been picking up indications along the way of what the theme might be. And presumably, they become much, much clearer when we hear the gospel lesson. This week, Mark chapter 7, verses 24 through 37, which actually includes two stories of Christ's ministry. We begin. "And from there, Jesus arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. But immediately, a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, 'Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs.' But she answered him, Yes, Lord. Yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. And he said to her, for this statement, you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter. And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. Then Jesus returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment, and they begged him to lay his hand on him. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears, and after spitting, touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them to tell no one. But the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, he has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. This, too, is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
So, did you begin to hear a common theme? We're going to start exploring those very propers, the introit, the collect, the Old Testament reading, the psalm, the gradual, the epistle, the verse, and the gospel reading, and others when we come back. Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest. He's professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. When we come back, we'll start right back where we began at the beginning there with that introit. And if you started to hear those emerging themes for this coming Sunday, we will actually make the connections. Stay tuned.
Concordia University Chicago is a distinctive, comprehensive university of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We're committed to increasing LCMS faculty and staff members. This is Dr. Daniel Gard, president of Concordia University Chicago. If you are a member of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod with excellent professional credentials, please consider applying for our faculty or staff family. Current openings are posted at cuchicago.edu/HR.
You can't do it all. You're just not strong enough, smart enough, organized enough, driven enough. You're not enough, and you hate it. If this sounds like your life, check out the September edition of The Lutheran Witness. Join Jonathan Fisk, Brian Katchelmeyer, and others as you learn to think more deeply about time and your own human limitations. Subscribe today at cph.org/witness. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
Your daily Lutheran Bible class. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Public schools are increasingly chaotic and undermine Christian children's faith. We need to rebuild our Lutheran schools to provide a truly Christian alternative. Redeemer Classical School is rebuilding this Christ-focused education in Fort Wayne, Indiana, teaching students to wonder at God's creation and to love their neighbors. We need you to help us give children this faithful Christian education. Donations to Redeemer Classical School go directly to providing scholarships. Visit fortwayneclassical.com/give.
I'm talking with regular guest Dr. Ken Sherb about a new book by one of his former professors. Which one, Ken?
The late Dr. Kurt Marquardt, and the book is The Saving Truth, Doctrine for Lay People.
You edited this book.
Yeah, the unpublished manuscript was among Marquardt's papers, and it is vintage Marquardt, lively, engaging, centering in the Christ who saves, with an apologetics chapter at the end.
You can find out more about Saving Truth, Doctrine for Lay People at lutheracademy.com.
Oh,
Stanza 3 of the hymn, Praise the Almighty, My Soul Adore Him. Dr. Carl Fulkencher is our guest. We're looking forward to Sunday morning on this Monday afternoon, August the 31st. We've walked through the propers for this coming Sunday, just reading through them as you would hear them walking into church on Sunday morning. Now we're going to rewind and go back through them and make the connections from which the theme for this coming Sunday will emerge. Dr. Fulkencher, let's go back to that intro, which was, if I'm not mistaken, was Psalm 28. Is that correct? Yes, Psalm 28. Make some connections in there and then with the other propers.
Great, sure. By now, hopefully, hearers have picked up some recurring elements, and I thought this was a good week to do this because I really do think there are some very clear connections that come to the fore very nicely. By now, we remember that the gospel reading is two stories: the Syrophoenician woman, that is, the Gentile woman who pleads with Jesus to exorcise the demon from her daughter, and initially Jesus seems to be resistant to that, but then, of course, he grants her request. And then secondly, Jesus healing the deaf mute, restoring the hearing, restoring the speech of that man. So as we now have those stories in mind, and stories, of course, are particularly helpful for this because they do set up in our minds visually, now we go back and see what's been coming all the way through. From Psalm 28, the introit, the second verse of the introit says this: To you, O Lord, I call, my rock. Be not deaf to me, lest, if you be silent to me, I become like those who go down to the pit. You picked that up, Todd, in the introduction to our interview today. That was a verse that already stood out from the introit to you. And by now, having heard that gospel reading and Jesus healing the deaf man, we look back and say, sure enough, my rock, be not deaf to me, don't be silent to me. Instead, hear the voice of my pleas for mercy. And then, blessed be the Lord, for he has heard the voice of my pleas for mercy. I am helped. We've got certainly a very clear picture now in our minds of how the Lord is listening to those who are downtrodden. In particular, we picture now that deaf mute and his particular needs, his need for mercy, in his case specifically the healing of his inability to hear. Then the collect, once we start to focus in, O Lord, let your merciful ears be open to the prayers of your humble servants and grant that what they ask may be in accord with your gracious will. Now we hear those ears of the Lord. We ask that the Lord's ears would be open, not to be deaf to us, even when sometimes we ourselves are, whether physically or when perhaps we are not asking for things that are in keeping with God's gracious will. Sometimes we're not listening to what he says is best for us in Scripture. So we pray that he would grant that what we ask would be in accord with his gracious will. So we've got that hearing going on, and that, among other elements, will be very prominent as we continue. Back to the Old Testament lesson. Isaiah chapter 35 is a very well-known scripture text, which Jesus himself cites when John the Baptist's disciples come to him. Jesus is asked by the disciples on behalf of John, their teacher, whether Jesus really is the expected one, and Jesus says, well, look at what you've been seeing. The things that you've been seeing, have they been checking out according to what the Messiah will do? And particularly listen to verse 5 and 6. Then, that is, when the Messiah comes, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame leap like a deer and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. We've got that picking up on the hearing again, the deafness, but we've broadened now, haven't we? The eyes of the blind, the lame, those who are mute, unable to speak, or in this case to sing. So we've actually broadened what we're looking at, still well within this concept of the Lord caring for us in very real, very immediate, very tangible physical needs. Likewise, in the Psalm 146, This is a wonderful expression of praise. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. But it's not praising God just in an empty way, just sort of something we're excited to do emotionally. We really don't praise God very well that way, when we just kind of utter out of our own emotions or out of our own hearts, as we talked about this last week, the best we can come up with. But really, praising the Lord is a matter of speaking back the things He has done. And that's exactly what the psalmist does here. Praise the Lord, O my soul, that is the Lord who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. He upholds the widow and the fatherless. We didn't have any mention of deafness or hearing that time, but again, we see how the Lord is to be praised because He cares for us in all kinds of very real, very tangible, very recognizable needs. Oppression for justice, hunger, being captive, blind, bowed down, that would be suffering in all kinds of ways. The widow, the fatherless, those who did not have someone to provide for them. In each of those ways, the Lord does, in fact, provide. And that, of course, then is the reason that we praise Him. We praise Him in a wonderful way, an exuberant way, because of what He has done. The gradual. Fear the Lord, you His saints, for those who fear Him lack nothing. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. So what do we hear here? The afflictions, that would be the word that keys in with all these things we've been hearing, people suffering in all these various ways, and the Lord delivers them out of each one of those. The epistle lesson, we can start on that and then perhaps take a break after it, because there's a lot going on here. Notice James is focusing on the poor and those who are also downtrodden, those who are suffering in some of the same ways that the other lessons of the day have picked up. He says, "Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom? So then why do we sometimes do what James indicts us for here? Why do we sometimes look at the rich and say, oh, you know, we'll give him a privileged place in our sanctuary, in our congregation, at least in our thinking, looking up to him as if he's someone special because he's rich, but by contrast, looking at someone who doesn't have those things of the world and assuming that they may not be worth our time or our energy. Say to the poor man, oh, you do sit down at my feet, or you stand over there in the corner somewhere. James says this kind of partiality simply has no place in God's kingdom. Why? Well, because God cares so much for everyone in their poverty, in their affliction, whether it be an inability to hear or to see or to have a husband or a father provide for us. The last part of the James reading we should touch base on here as well this week. James writes this, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him?" This, of course, is one of those passages in the book of James that causes so many people, even Luther himself, to have real questions about whether this is to be understood as even being inspired scripture. But it's important to recognize that James is not in any way saying that faith does not bring us salvation or receive salvation from the Lord. But on the contrary, James says, can a faith like this, one that has no works, save us? Well, the answer is no, because a faith that has no works isn't really faith in Christ Jesus at all. It's never that our works earn our salvation. That's not what James is saying. But rather, the person who realizes that Jesus has given us eternal salvation, the one who realizes that Christ has done everything for us, that is to say, the person who has faith, who simply trusts that Jesus has done everything for us, will have works. The new man inside us that is created in our baptisms, the man of faith, the new person the Holy Spirit has created, does do good works. That's inevitable. It's part of what it means to be a Christian. The new man inside us does these good works. And so if there are no good works at all, it means that faith itself doesn't exist. But of course, it's important to recognize that in every faithful person, every believer, there is plenty of sin. There are plenty of failures to do the works that should happen. And so this is never a matter of something we examine externally and say, you haven't got enough good works to demonstrate that you have faith. James's warning to us is very real, very significant. And again, it particularly looks at our caring for those who are downtrodden or suffering, as really all of the propers this week do.
Dr. Carl Fakencher is our guest. When we come back, we'll continue our conversation with him on this Monday afternoon. We are looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the 3-year lectionary. We'll continue our conversation about the theme, kind of consolidated into one idea, when we come back.
Church music directors can find a new community at Prelude to Postlude, the CPH music blog. Learn helpful tips for managing music ministry and involving members, and meet the composers of some of your favorite new pieces. Plus, find suggestions of music to use for special services, and preview some of our newest works with free samples you can use at your church. Visit us at preludetopostlude.org.
An average of 20 military veterans kill themselves every day. Project Operation Barnabas is a network of LCMS congregations who reach out to veterans and their congregations and their communities with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Operation Barnabas is a program of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Find out more at lcms.org/armedforces. Serving those who serve. LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. lcms.org/armedforces.
The church's music from the 2nd century.
Shepherd of tender youth, guiding in love and truth.
The 6th century. The 12th century. The 16th century. The 21st century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues, etc.
Remember when education was about the fundamental skills of reading, writing, and arithmetic? And about reading great literature and studying history to give our kids a model for what it is to be a good person? Memoria Press's classical Christian curriculum offers that very model for your homeschool. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR17. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, a classical Christian education that works.
Lutheran Talk.
In Lutheranism, I come as a guilty sinner in need of hearing the forgiving words of Christ every single time I gather. Every single time.
Lutheran Music. The new Lutheran Public Radio app. Download for iPhone, Android, Windows Phone, and Kindle at issuesetc.org.
Oh,
The hymn Praise the Almighty, My Soul Adore Him, the fourth stanza. Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest as we look forward to Sunday morning. According to the propers that are coming up here in the three-year lectionary, it's Monday afternoon, August the 31st. Dr. Fikencher, I think we got as far as walking back through them again as the epistle. That leads us more or less into the direction of that gospel reading again. How does the theme that's been emerging here really find its root there in that reading?
Yes. The verse, of course, is the introduction to the gospel, and by now we probably recognize what's going on also in the verse. Again, from Psalm 147, Alleluia, the Lord builds up Jerusalem, he gathers the outcasts of Israel, he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. Alleluia. We've been hearing all the way through from the very beginning the Lord dealing with those who are broken, who are wounded, who are hurting, who are in all kinds of needs. And now the gospel reading brings that to a culmination. Again, the gospel reading from Mark chapter 7, and again, it really is two stories, verses 24 to 30, and then verses 31 to 37. The first reading, verses 24 through 30, Jesus goes through the region of Tyre and Sidon. This is away from home base. This is up north. This is on the coast. This is in what was historically known as Phoenicia, great sailing seaports. The Phoenicians, even 1,000 years before Christ, were sending sailing vessels all the way to the very edge of the Mediterranean, sometimes outside of the Mediterranean. They were powerful cities in those days, but they were very pagan cities, and they were actually the home base of Baal worship in the Old Testament. So we're not talking about God's people here. We're talking about Gentiles. And when the woman then comes to Jesus, the obvious recognition by everyone, and Jesus didn't have to use his omniscience to see this, that this was a Gentile woman, a Syrophoenician by birth, the text says, but she had a need like anybody else's. Well, actually, it was rather special, but as we all have needs, Gentile, Jew, we all have needs. Hers was specifically that her daughter was demon-possessed. We can certainly imagine what a pressing kind of issue that would be to any mother. She begs with Jesus to cast the demon out of her daughter. And then the very surprising words, it seems, Jesus said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." She's making a request. We've seen Jesus answer requests like this all over the place. And we must be taken aback when Jesus doesn't seem to be too eager to answer. When he says, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs," Jesus is talking about the way God, in his perfectly wise and perfectly loving plan, has designed for the gospel to go out. Jesus' plan, God's eternal plan, has been for Christ to come to the Jews. Not exclusively to the Jews so that no one else is included, but that was God's planned order. Jesus says, "Let the children," that is, the people of Israel, children of Israel, "be fed first," which of course doesn't exclude anyone to follow, but expresses priority. "For it's not right to give the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." Some have tried to soften this up and say, well, the Greek word here for the dogs is really a rather affectionate term for little puppies that someone might have as pets in the home. And that is probably true, but it doesn't get around the fact that Jesus is definitely saying to this woman, "Woman, you do not fit in the order that God wisely and also graciously has planned." Now, of course, our reaction, all of us, I suppose, is to say, well, that's not fair. How could Jesus prioritize in that way? How in the world could he say somebody is more important, more valuable now than somebody else? The problem is, when we react in that sort of way, what we're really doing is being presumptuous against God's wisdom and against God's love. We're really saying that we have a better approach, that we know better about God's business than he does. We know better how to be loving than God does. And of course, that's very foolish. God loves everyone. He loves everyone equally, and he has a magnificent intent to share his perfect love with everyone. Faith realizes that and receives it. Unbelief complains against it. Well, what about this woman? She answered him, "Yes, Lord. Lord, you're absolutely right. Everything you've said is not only the way it is, but even the way it should be. Yes, Lord. Yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." And Jesus says, "For this statement, you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter." What was so special about that statement? Well, first of all, that she did not in any way presume upon God's loving design. She didn't question whether God loved her. She believed that God did love her. She believed that God had a very gracious intent for her daughter. She was willing to accept the way God would carry out his gracious intent for her daughter, even if it didn't seem to be the obvious way. And then secondly, she says, "You know, your love, Lord, is so generous, so great, so kind, so miraculous, that I don't need a lot of it, just a little crumb. One little crumb from your bountiful goodness is infinite goodness." In other words, she recognizes that Jesus does love her, that God does care about her daughter, God does fully intend to care for her daughter, and that for Jesus, whose love is so infinite and power so great, the smallest miracle will be quite adequate. And Jesus then provides it. It's really not a small miracle at all. It's only small in light of Jesus' infinite love and Jesus' infinite power. And so what a magnificent thing then she does receive as a result.
Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest. We'll take a little break here, and when we come back, 10 more minutes with him. We are looking forward to Sunday morning on this Monday afternoon, August the 31st. As we're looking forward to it, we had walked through one of those hard places, and I want to return to it just a little bit, one of those hard places in the New Testament, the book of James there, where we often get tripped up by the word that James uses. It's actually addressed in the Issues Etc. book of the month for August, called the Big Book of New Testament Questions and Answers, right there in the middle of the section. It's organized by the New Testament books. Right there in the middle of that section on the book of James, the outright question, is James saying that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone? He says, well, we are and cannot be saved by what we do. All human experience, biblical history, and biblical instruction make this absolutely clear. He goes on to explain how James is using the word justified in a different way than Paul. Just one of the very useful answers in the Issues Etc. book of the month for August, called the Big Book of New Testament Questions and Answers. Find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org. It's on every page of the website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Ask for the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August.
Ask the average evangelical about infant baptism, and they are likely to emphatically tell you that is a man-made doctrine, man-made practice. The Bible nowhere teaches it, and the Bible does not tell us to baptize our infants. Is this true?
Chris Rosebro of Fighting for the Faith, talking about his presentation at the Fall 2018 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
We'll be opening up the scriptures and looking at who the scriptures say baptism is for. We'll take a look at the doctrine of original sin and how it relates to infant baptism. And we'll also take a look at the benefits of baptism, who's doing the work, and even take a look at a biblical account of baptismal regeneration.
You can meet and hear Chris Rosebro making the case for infant baptism at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, November 9th and 10th in Dallas, Texas. Learn more at issuesetc.org.
Expert guests, expansive topics, extolling Christ. You're listening to Issues Etc.
recently graduated from high school or college and looking for a chance to serve a community in need while sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, Lutheran Young Adult Corps may be for you. Lutheran Young Adult Corps provides opportunities for long-term, full-time service for 10 weeks through the summer or 10 months over the school year in places like St. Louis, Philadelphia, and Boston. Find out more about Lutheran Young Adult Corps by finding us online at lcms.org/YACORPS or on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram at Lutheran YA Corps.
Children are a heritage from the Lord, but what of those who've not been given the gift of a child? The cross of barrenness affects not only childless couples, it affects the family, friends, and pastors who love and care for them. I'm Katie Schuerman, and I'm partnering with Emmanuel Press to publish the second edition of my book, He Remembers the Barren, a story about the hope and contentment found only in Christ, no matter the cross we bear. Visit emmanuelpress.us to learn more. emmanuelpress.us.
Final stanza of the hymn, Praise the Almighty, My Soul Adores Him. We'll be talking about that hymn. It's the hymn for this coming Sunday, the hymn of the day for this coming Sunday, as we look forward to Sunday morning in the last few minutes of this hour with Dr. Carl Fikencher, Professor of Pastoral Ministry and Missions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. A few final thoughts here on the gospel reading and tie it together with the theme, if you would.
Yes. The other part of the gospel reading is that magnificent story of Jesus healing the deaf man. And it also is really a very fitting climax to where we've been all along. By now, we've heard the references to those who are deaf. We pray that God would not be deaf to us. We've talked about people oppressed in all kinds of other ways. We've talked about the deaf being able to hear, the mute being able to sing out. And here's the story that all ties together. Jesus goes into the Decapolis. This is another one of those parts of the Holy Land that would not be near and dear to the hearts of the Jewish people. This was northeast Galilee, but it extended all the way up to Damascus in Syria. And these 10 cities, that's what Decapolis means, these 10 cities were not ancient Israelite cities. They were newly created Greek and Roman cities of the last couple of centuries before Christ. They were very pagan. And so this also was territory where we might not expect Jesus to be so very comfortable, or at least so very gracious. Of course, we know better than that for Jesus. They bring a man to Jesus who was deaf, who had an impediment in his speech, and they begged him to lay his hand on this man to heal him. What Jesus does then is really magnificent in its sensitivity. We know, of course, that Jesus is going to heal the man. We realize how the story comes out. But the way Jesus does it is really what sets this text apart from, I think, all other healing miracles of Jesus. Verse 33, taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears. This man, in his situation, being unable to hear in a crowded situation, lots of people around, would undoubtedly be anxious, nervous about how he is to respond in a certain situation. I've had the real joy of working with people who have hearing impairments in a number of settings, actually, and it's quite true that one of the important things to do in sensitivity to someone who cannot hear is recognize that he will not always be comfortable in a large group situation unless he can be shown visually or in some other way how the situation is to play out. And so Jesus takes the man aside privately, gets him away from the crowd. He puts his fingers into his ears. He touches him. This is a way that Jesus can communicate to the man what he intends to do for him. He can't say, I am going to heal you. The man would not hear that. But when he touches his ears, he makes that clear. Notice also as we go through that Jesus engages the senses in an amazing way. First here with a sense of touch, touching his ears. After that, he spit and touched his tongue. Now, that may be uncomfortable for us, but it certainly is, again, expressing to the man that he cares about his inability to speak, and he's going to help him there. And notice that it engages another sense, also the sense of taste. We've had touch, we've had taste. Then verse 34, looking up to heaven, Jesus sighed and said, "Be Ephatha," that is, be opened. Jesus looks up to heaven, which, of course, is another way to communicate to this man what's happening here. When he looks up to heaven, he makes it very clear that this is a work of God that is happening. It's not Jesus in himself that is doing this, although, of course, Jesus is God, but Jesus is the one who has come down from heaven. So it's not just a mere man or a great prophet that is working a miracle. Jesus sends the man to recognize where credit is due from heaven, from God. He looks up to heaven, and notice it engages another sense. The sense of sight now is being engaged. Then Jesus sighs and says to him, Ephatha, that is, be open. Now this man, of course, can't hear, but sighing is almost the next best thing because it is something that, of course, the rest of us would hear. But it's also a sound that is expressed with a very visible physical movement. A sigh is not a quick, simple moving of the lips that would not be recognized by this man, but a sigh is a deep breathing. It would involve the shoulders, the chest, the lungs, probably even the head being thrown back. A sigh is something that would let the man know that sound is, in fact, about to be restored. I remember a student I had several years ago who was hearing impaired. He was able to take all his classes here at the seminary with an interpreter, and he very much appreciated this text, and in fact explicated to me in a beautiful way. He explained to me how much this text was appreciated by those who were in the deaf community because of all these senses that Jesus engaged that enabled this man who was not able to hear to feel that he was very much a part of the blessing that Jesus was giving. Jesus says, Ephatha, be opened, and of course, as God's word always works, immediately his ears were open. But amazingly, too, it says he spoke plainly. And that's a miracle in itself, because speaking, of course, is a skill that we acquire by hearing. A child learns to speak by first hearing. And if a child, for example, is unable to hear, that child's speech does not develop either. So when this man is suddenly able to hear, it would not be expected that he would also be able to speak plainly unless that was given to him also as a special gift from Jesus. They were astonished, this crowd, beyond measure, saying he has done all things well. And that really does sum up what Jesus has done so beautifully and what the Lord has done so beautifully for us through all of these propers. From start to finish, from the very beginning, we've seen how the Lord has cared for those who are in special needs of all kinds so very kindly. Here's my theme that brings all of these together, I think. And if we've been listening carefully, we'll notice that perhaps each phrase comes out of one of the different propers. I would say the theme for this week is this: the Lord's merciful ears are open to his afflicted, including those who themselves can't hear. The Lord's merciful ears are open to his afflicted, including those who themselves can't hear.
What would you say with about 30 seconds here about the hymn that we'll be singing this coming Sunday? Praise the Almighty, my soul, adore him. About 30 seconds, Dr. Focaccia.
Well, notice the beautiful unity here. The hymn this week, Praise the Lord, the Almighty, my soul, adore him, is based on Psalm 146, our psalm for the day. And remember what we said about that psalm and see how beautifully it plays out in this hymn. We praise the Lord. It's a magnificent hymn of praise, as Psalm 146 is a great hymn of praise. But it's not just a matter of crying out emotionally because of something that's exciting to us or something we feel deep down inside. It's because, verse 3, His help is in the Lord Most High, those who are in need. Verse 1, from Him my life and all things came. He has provided so generously there. Verse 4, His rule is over rich and poor, those that we might not care about. In the book of James, He cares about. And finally, the last stanza, praise, O mankind, now the name so holy of Him who doth such wondrous things. He has done all things well.
Dr. Carl Fikancher is professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fikancher, thank you very much for being our guest.
I always appreciate it, Todd. Thank you.
In Hour 2 of Issues, Etc., Pastor Hans Feeney joins us. We're going to talk about a Christian evaluation of the WDBJ shooting in Virginia. There are a lot of explanations that are being put forward. He deals with those and a better explanation in a recent Federalist article titled How to Find Answers for the WDBJ Shooting in Virginia. Pastor Hans Feeney on Issues, Etc., right after this.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.